Please join me in chapter 3 of the little book of Zephaniah, where we're going to finish this prophecy book from the time of King Josiah, probably right around the tail end of his time on the throne. That happened in 609 BC when he died. But some of the events in this book will take place in the 610s. That would be between 620 and 610 BC. So it's probably written somewhere in that neighborhood. And it is a book of judgment against Judah and Jerusalem, but also about judgment against nearby countries and countries that are fighting back and forth in the same region as Judah. So this is what it says in chapter number 3. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. Now that's Jerusalem that's being referred here. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in He who is. She does not draw near to her God. Now that's an amazing thing to be happening during the reign of King Josiah. King Josiah is the last good king of the southern king of Judah. He sought the Lord early in his life. He began purging Judah and Jerusalem of all the paganism that had crept in during the generations before him. He redid the temple and reestablished the Passover observances according to the written word of God. All of that majestic stuff had happened by the time his 18th year rolled around. That's 623 BC. But here we are a few years after that with Zephaniah saying judgment is coming because the people of this nation are not committed in their relationship to me, the true and living God. And it's not Josiah. It seems to be the people around him, his sons that have grown up now into their teens and 20s, and many of the priests and Levites that had participated in the great Passover have now gone back to their paganistic ideals, and the common people as well. And so here is more from the book of Zephaniah. Her officials within her are roaring lions. So the leadership are looking for trouble, looking for prey. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning, so they can't be trusted. They're sneak attack people. Her prophets, think about this, people who were claiming that they could speak for God. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. They can't be trusted. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. This is a nation that is imploding morally. It's just fallen apart at its center, even though it's got a good, righteous, revivalistic king. Verse 5. He who is within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame. So every morning the sun comes up and God is righteous. God is fair. Every night when the sun goes down, He is still the same, doing what is right. But the people are not that way. The people, unfortunately, are engaging in all sorts of unright, unjust behavior. Verse 6, I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate, without a man, without an inhabitant. So God has already exercised judgment in the region. He has brought places down already. And yet, people didn't respond properly. Verse 7, I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. So surely if I bring judgment, there will be repentance. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. So instead of repenting, they just got harder in their sinful attitudes, their sinful actions. Verse 8, therefore, wait for me, declares he who is, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger, for in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth, or I think the better verb, the better word here is land, all the land shall be consumed. This prophecy is specifically against the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem in the days of Josiah, the later days of Josiah. And what's in mind here is the judgment that will be coming through particularly the Babylonians, although the Egyptians are going to get in on it for a while too, where the land is going to be desolated. And this has been referred inside this book as the day of the Lord. Now, we're used to thinking of the day of the Lord as what happens in association with Jesus' second coming, and that's appropriate. But that day of the Lord is just the larger scale thing that happened many times previous. The flood was, in effect, the day of the Lord. And the plagues against Egypt were a day of the Lord. The fall of Samaria and the northern kingdom of Israel was a day of the Lord. And so will too be the fall of Jerusalem and the Babylonian exile of the people. It's all got to do with God's judgment coming. Verse number 9, for all that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of he who is and serve him with one accord. So God's goal here is that out of all this judgment, there will come a righteous remnant that will call appropriately upon the name of the Lord, that will be holy as he is holy, and serve him with all their heart, soul, and strength. Verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Cush, that's Ethiopia, down to the south of Egypt. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In the time that we're looking at right now, not only will Israelis be taken away to Babylon, up by the rivers of the Euphrates and the Tigris, some of them will escape southward into Egypt itself, and many of them will settle down in Ethiopia. And so God is predicting here that once all the judgment is finished, and he starts drawing back the righteous remnant to the land, some of them will be coming from Ethiopia. Verse 11, on that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. Now, there are some elements in this book and other prophetic books when it's talking about God's judgment coming and the righteous remnant coming back, that it goes beyond the time of the reestablishment previous to the coming of the Messiah the first time, to what will happen when the Messiah comes the second time, where all of this pride and righteous or unrighteous rebellion, all that's going to be done with. And you'll only have the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so there's a little bit of that right in here, I believe. I will leave you in your midst. I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of He who is. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall they be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. Now, I am pretty sure that that's a reference to the millennial period, that we're well past all of the sinful attitudes that were even part of the Israeli nation when they came back from their Babylonian exile. So we're talking about the new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. And that definitely matches the millennial passages that we have seen in the Old Testament. And then comes this encouragement. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. He who is has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. And remember that the biggest enemy of all is sin. And because of what Jesus did at the cross, our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And we will be able to sing because of that graciousness. The King of Israel, He who is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Because of the wording there, I am positive that this should be counted as a millennial passage where Father and Son are both ruling and reigning in the very presence of the righteous, resurrected and transformed peoples. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. He who is your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. And He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Isn't that just a pleasant visual picture of living under the reign of Jesus Christ and Jesus giving us every reason to sing? "Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame." You know, all the righteous people who are resurrected, they'll not have any of their physical problems ever again. "And gather the outcast," you know, everybody that was at one time on the fringe of society, but now because they've embraced the name of Jesus Christ, they are part of the eternal kingdom. They are not outcasts anymore. "And I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth." All our sins are done away with. We've got nothing to be ashamed of anymore once Jesus comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. "At that time, I will bring you in. At that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes," declares or says He who is. And thus ends the prophetic book of Zephaniah from the time in the latter part of the kingdom of Josiah. Now, another prophet, the main prophet, I should say, who is active during this time is Jeremiah. And chapter number 47 of Jeremiah's prophetic book has something to say about what will happen with the Philistines. And we read about them in chapter number 2 of Zephaniah, how they are going to suffer during the time leading up to the Babylonian exile. And what you have to picture here is that as Babylon grows in its authority and power up in the north, they are fighting against Assyria, trying to put Assyria out of the picture. And Egypt is going to see Babylon as a threat. And so Egypt is going to swing north through the land of the Middle East, through Judah, to try to deal with the things that are going on up in Mesopotamia. And they will get whacked. They will get slapped down hard. And as they retreat southward, they will take out Gaza. And all that's going to happen after Josiah's dead in 609 BC. We'll talk about that in a little bit more detail. But this prophecy was written before that occurs. Jeremiah chapter 47. The word of he who is that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the Philistines before Pharaoh struck down Gaza. Thus says he who is, behold, waters are rising out of the north and shall become an overflowing torrent. They shall overflow the land and all that fills it, the city and those who dwell in it. So the Babylonians are like a flood that's building up in the north, and it's going to sweep southward. Men shall cry out, and every inhabitant of the land shall wail at the noise of the stamping of the hoofs of his stallions, at the rushing of his chariots, at the rumbling of their wheels. See, this is the image of the coming of the warriors. The fathers look not back to their children, so feeble are their hands. So the dads are so scared, they're not even looking after their own kids. Because of the days that is coming to destroy all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every helper that remains. For he who is destroying the Philistines, the remnant of the coastland of Kaphtor. The Philistines were immigrants, ancient immigrants, to the coast of Israel, out of the Mediterranean, out of the area around Crete. And they are now going to be ended as a culture. Because of all the stuff that'll be going on between the Babylonians and the Egyptians. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Baldness is associated with slavery very often. Ashkelon has perished. Oh, remnant of their valley, how long will you gash yourselves? So these cities, these main cities of the Philistines, they're all going to come to an end. And as part of their way of crying out to their gods and goddesses, these Philistines will be slashing their skin to offer their blood to their gods. And so the question is, how long are you going to keep that up? Ah, sword of he who is, how long till you are quiet? Put yourself into your scabbard, rest and be still. So the petition, the request, is that the judgment would quickly end. Verse 7, how can it be quiet when he who is given it a charge? Against Ashkelon and against the seashore he has appointed it. So you can't petition for God's judgment to end when God has decided the judgment needs to happen for sure. And so that's chapter 47 of the book of Jeremiah, about the coming judgment of God against the Philistines, something that was also brought out in the book of Zephaniah. And with that, we now are going to turn our attention back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 35, verse number 20 is where we're going to pick it up now. There's a parallel in 2 Kings, chapter number 23, verse 28, and we'll sometimes bring things from that as well. So this is all related to things happening in 609 BC. And things have shifted in the world at this point. Assyria is no longer the power player that it once was. They've already lost their capital city of Nineveh. That was destroyed in I think it's 612 BC, if I remember correctly. And they have been trying to move their centers of operation to other cities, like Carchemish, for example. And the Babylonians just keep the pressure on these Assyrians. There's a lot of animosity against the Assyrians by the Babylonians because the Assyrians had carried out atrocities against them earlier. The Assyrians are very much like the Nazis of their day. And so Babylon is committed to extinguishing the Assyrian Empire. But the Egyptians are seeing Babylon as a future threat to them. So they decide to be basically an assistant to the waning Assyrians in order to keep Babylon from becoming too powerful too soon. And Israel, or Judah, we should say, is right in the middle of all this. So here we go. 2 Chronicles 35, 20. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, so that goes back to his 18th year when he had did the great Passover and things like that. We're now in the 31st year of his kingdom, by the way. So he's now, I think he's 38. So after all this, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to meet him. So King Necho of Egypt cuts through Judah and is heading for the Megiddo Pass in order to get up to Carchemish, where he knows that some of his Egyptian forces are already fighting with the Assyrians to keep the Babylonians at bay. And so, for whatever reason, and none of us know from the information given us why Josiah decided to do this, but he decided he would go out and stop the Egyptians from reinforcing the anti-Babylonian forces. Verse number 21, he sent envoys to Josiah saying, "What have we to do with each other, king of Judah? I'm not coming against you this day, but against the house with which I'm at war. And God has commanded me to hurry. Cease opposing God who is with me, lest he destroy you." So Necho tells the king of Judah, Josiah, "Get out of my way. I am not here to fight against your kingdom. I'm going north because God himself told me I should go north. Now, again, another question arises. Did he have a vision, he thought, from the God that Josiah served? Or is he referring to one of his gods, one of the Egyptian gods, like Ra? Regardless, Josiah doesn't listen, and it gets him killed. Verse 22, nevertheless, Josiah did not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to fight with him. He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God. Now that part is pretty clear. Whatever it was that prompted Pharaoh to go on this trip, God wants him to be there in Carchemish area because he's going to get trashed. God wants to bring judgment on Pharaoh Necho and weaken the Egyptians. And so Josiah is actually getting in the way of God. And that gets him killed. So Necho had come to fight in the plain of Megiddo, and the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Take me away. I'm badly wounded." So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in his second chariot and brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. So Josiah, the last good king of southern Judah, is now dead. It's too soon for him to be dead. If he had listened to the warning of Necho and backed off, he might have lived longer, but he didn't. And so he is no longer leading the kingdom of Judah, and his unrighteous sons will come to power next, and we will see the southern kingdom very quickly slide into the abyss of sin.